There was a small ship out on the ocean that encountered a big storm, and a leak came in the ship, and the ship began to sink. And the crew was panicking. And the captain gathered the crew together, and he said, "Is there anyone here who knows how to pray?" And one man said, "Yes, Captain, I know how to pray." He said, "Wonderful." He said, "You pray." Well, the rest of us put on life vests because we're one short. Matthew 8. Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. And without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." In other words, everyone panicked except Jesus. That happened on the Sea of Galilee, of course. The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful, it's not really a sea, it's a lake. It's a beautiful, large lake, and it lies 680 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by high hills that rise to 2,000 feet above sea level. And so when you put the surface of the water against the top of those hills, it's taller than the tallest skyscraper in America. And because of that, the air pressure and the temperature and the humidity is all different. And so these storms will sweep down those hills suddenly and go out into the lake, and they can be huge. The waves can be huge. The disciples knew that. And they knew that a lot of fishermen had died out there on the Sea of Galilee. And they were always aware. And so now they're in a panic because of what's happening. And they didn't have life jackets. All they had was Jesus. And that was enough. That was enough. He was the passenger with the power. I'm so proud of myself for coming up with that. The passenger with the power. And he was, and he is. The disciples were incredulous that he was sleeping through this dangerous storm. But when they woke him up, he's the one who became incredulous. He said, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Busted. Busted. I've been there. Have you ever been there? I wonder what was going through the minds and the thoughts of all those guys as he said that. Maybe some of them thought, "I don't have time for this spiritual talk. I'm in trouble. Save me." Have you ever been there? You didn't want to hear a spiritual answer. You wanted to hear a solution. So I had to ask myself, how would I be thinking? How would I have reacted at that moment if I had been one of those disciples? I suspect I would have been embarrassed. I probably would have been incredulous as well at the sense of peace that he showed in that situation. And I hate to admit it, but I suspect I would have been impatient. Save me. Now. I vividly remember June 5 of this year. It was a Wednesday. I sat down with my dinner in front of the TV and turned on the local news channel. And I was greeted by panicky weathermen saying that there was this massive, dangerous tornado on the ground headed toward Gaithersburg. And then they showed a map, and it was headed right for my daughter's house, where my son-in-law and four grandchildren were, and I panicked. I immediately picked up the phone and I called Debbie, and she immediately answered the phone. I said, do you realize what's happening? She said, yes, and it's coming right for our house. And I said, okay, I'll get off the phone and I'll be praying. About 3 minutes later, she texted me and she said, Dad, it passed. Art's out on the front porch filming it right now as it's passing by. It came within 1/2 mile of our house, but we're spared. What a relief that was. But you know, I had done exactly what the disciples did in that boat with Jesus. Lord, save them. Save them now. Except I wasn't saying it for me. I was saying it for somebody else. It works both ways. It works both ways. It wasn't until she told me how close it came that I felt like I was almost hearing the Lord say to me, Harry, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? How many times have you blown it? How many times have you blown it? How many times have you been blown around by something in your life that just uprooted you? The rug was jerked out from under your feet and everything was changing and you had no control over it. And you heard Jesus say, why are you so afraid? Has that ever happened to you? Mm-hmm. Come on, admit it. Your faith has been tested. Probably many, many times. And sometimes you didn't do so well when it was tested. Sometimes you did, sometimes you didn't. But guess what? You're probably going to be tested again. God is the God of second chances. In fact, you may be tested many times in the future. Will you be better next time than you were that other time? In the old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, there's one perfect line in that hymn that I almost hate singing because it says, Jesus knows our every weakness. Jesus knows my every weakness. That's supposed to be comforting, but I also realize how much it exposes me. That's probably why he taught the disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, because the literal definition of the translation of the word temptation is testing. Lead us not into testing. And then he added to that, and deliver us from evil. The literal translation of the word evil can easily be the evil one. Lord, don't test me and deliver me from the devil. Lord, please don't test me and please deliver me from the devil. That makes it a far more pointed prayer, doesn't it? Our heads may fully understand what we're talking about here. But you know what? The feelings take over. And when the feelings of desperation and depression come along, they can lead us rather than our heads and our hearts. I read a remarkable story about a man by the name of George Young. George Young lived in the American Midwest in the late 1800s. He and his wife were very committed Christians. And so they set out to minister to other people in this rural area. They went from church to church and led some revivals. They lived very modestly, and they depended on the people of those churches to house them when they traveled and feed them when they travel. And they had a great ministry. After a number of years, they scrimped and they saved And they finally got enough money to buy a little plot of land. And George, with his own hands, built a little cottage on that land. And to them, it was a mansion. It was home. It was theirs. And you know what they did? The first thing they did when they went into the house is they sang the doxology together. And then they went from room to room, and they prayed, and they dedicated every room to God. They cleaned house. Brothers and sisters, if you have not done that where you live, it's never too late. Go to room and pray and clean house. Don't let the devil send any of his little critters in there, okay? So they were extremely happy. And then they got a call to go to another church for an overnight ministry, and they did. And while they were gone, they had an ugly, mean, rebellious neighbor who did not like the fact that they were sharing Jesus Christ with people. So he set the cottage on fire. And when George and his family came back home the next day, all that was there was ashes. Absolutely all of their personal belongings were gone. If you've been listening to the news, it's like what's happened to so many people out in California, especially with these wildfires, coming home to nothing. And I've listened to a number of reporters interviewing people who have said something very similar to what George Young said. He said, "The first thing that came to my mind was to pray." The first thing that came to his mind. He did not yell. He did not curse. He did not cry. He prayed. He prayed. And he said, this is the prayer. "Lord, I have possessions that money can't buy. I have my wife. I have my family. I have my ministry. And I have your gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord." And he said, right then, immediately, on the spot, some words began to come into his brain. And he just knew that they were coming from God. So he quickly wrote them down before he forgot. 3 days later, he set them to music. And in 1903, a new hymn was born. And the chorus words go like this: "Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us song in the night season and all the day long." I hope that if I face the kind of tragedy that George Young and his family faced, and those people in California, and those people who are fearing in the Northeast right now because of the drought, I hope that my first inclination is to pray and to thank God for what I have. Because the rest of it is just stuff. It's just stuff. I haven't moved in a while, but I've known some people who have, several in this room. And my future son-in-law and my granddaughter are moving stuff out of my house right now into their new house. It's just stuff. But we have so much more that's so much more valuable because of Jesus Christ. "Lord, lead me not into testing, but deliver me from the devil." Matthew 8, then Jesus got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Mankind has always been asking that question, and the what kind of man is this? And we know him because he has chosen to make himself known to us. That's a gift you can't buy. Hallelujah. Now, I found this rather interesting. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 107. Here's what it says. Others went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. Does this sound familiar? They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for man. Even in the Old Testament, there are words of hope, and they usually are, as these are, prophetic words of what God's going to do through Jesus Christ and what God did through Jesus Christ. Do you remember that remarkable story about Chesley Sullenberger, who landed the U.S. Airways plane on the Hudson River in New York 15 years ago? The press called it the miracle on the Hudson. Do you remember that? But it wasn't a big storm that brought down that mighty airplane. It was a bird strike that brought down that plane. And from that near fatal disaster, Sully's reputation was born. By the way, Sully became his nickname, or was his nickname. Sully's reputation was born as a highly skilled pilot. Well, this is an ancient quote from Epicurus. He said, "Skillful pilots gain their reputation from storms and tempests." Well, Jesus Christ is the pilot of your life. And he has all the storms under control. He can bring more than a miracle on the Hudson to you and to me. Thank God for that. He can say, whatever you're going through, he can say, "Peace, be still." He can talk to the winds of your life and the waves of your life and the fires of your life and the floods of your life and the earthquakes and the diagnosis and the financial horror story, whatever it may be. Oh, you whose faith is being tested, trust him. Trust him. I want you to picture in your mind a huge ancient tree out in the forest. It's been there for decades and decades and decades. It has survived hailstorms and snowstorms and windstorms. But along came a little beetle, about a quarter of an inch in size, and it bored through the bark, and it laid its eggs, and its larva started feeding on the nutrients of that tree. And eventually that mighty tree succumbs to those little beetles and crashes to the ground. The same thing can happen to you and me. It may be happening to you right now. And it's not a big storm in your life that's causing all this tempest. It's that little sin that so easily besets us. And it gets hungry. And so you feed it a little bit. And then maybe you feed it a little bit more. And a little bit more. You may try to hide it, but the damage is already happening. And you, brothers and sisters, you may need more than a primary care physician. You may need a specialized surgeon to help root that secret sin out of you. And guess what? He is there in the boat with you. Thank you. He's waiting for you to realize and to admit that you need him. You need his help. And he wants to help you. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be like the psalmist in Psalm 55 who says this, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm." In other words, I'd run away and pull the covers over my head. Is that your solution? Or would it be what the same author said in the same psalm, Psalm 55, at the end, when he said, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He's in the boat with you." Let's pray. Father, I have no idea. Well, maybe that's not true. Maybe I have some idea of people in here who need to hear this truth again, because they're going through storms in their lives that are very difficult. I hope that what I've shared today will bring to their memory the fact that you are in control, that you love us perfectly, and that you, Lord Jesus, are right there with us, no matter what. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.